When I was a younger man, I used to love watching Kung Fu on television. And I would see a series, it would excite me. And it was the first time I realized what was going on as a flashback. And at first, as a young man, I was probably, I don't forget exactly how old I was, 8 or 9 years old. I didn't really understand the flashback. And then I began to realize what they were doing in the film. And I thought it was fascinating. Here's this young man who had lost his mom and dad, and he's being trained in martial arts in some far place. I wouldn't know exactly where it was as a young guy. But he's being trained by all these masters, and they call him Weed Hopper and Grasshopper. And we think about Jesus being disciples. It was kind of that scenario. And he would come into town, and he always finds trouble. Trouble always finds him. And he takes the high road almost always to the point he has to bring out his martial arts. As a little boy, I always thought that was cool. But I remember this is often what they would do as a film or as a show. He would come to some moment of crisis and then flashback. Goes back to a little boy and some lesson he had learned back here. And now, how does he apply it now? And I think in many ways, that's what we do as disciples. We come into services, we have worship, learn about Jesus, have Bible classes, learn about Jesus. We go out into the world, and some moment comes, and how should I act? How should I behave? We have a flashback to Sunday or Wednesday. What was Jesus like and how he lived? And we're not grasshopper or weed hopper. We're disciples. This is how Jesus lived. And now here in this moment of crisis, this is how I live. And I don't know if that means much to you if you ever watched the show, but I watched several series. I loved every one of those as a young boy. And that's really what we're doing as disciples of Jesus. Now, if you will, take your Bible open and dust off Zechariah. We're going to get to Zechariah today. I want to walk through this. Zechariah had something better than Kung Fu. Zechariah didn't just have flashbacks. He has a few of these in the book. But he has a thing he flashed forwards. And every time in my Bible reading, when I get to the book of Zechariah, it's kind of like it's Kung Fu again, but he has flash forwards, and we don't have that. In other words, some event in the life of Zechariah as he's doing something, he gets a glimpse of Jesus. And it's remarkable. In fact, as I go through this book of Zechariah, it's probably one of my favorite books about Jesus in the Old Testament. If I had to prove Jesus is the Messiah, I'd probably go to Isaiah. That would be my favorite book. It's quoted the second most in the New Testament. After that, it might be Psalms, which is quoted the most in the New Testament. Although, I'm a little favorite to Isaiah myself, but I definitely love Psalms. The third book that I want in my arsenal would be the book of Zechariah. He's underrated. He's the underdog of the Old Testament, you might say. Some of the prophecies that Zechariah shows to us are just incredible. And we have to have some sort of context and some sort of setting to really appreciate his flash forward, his moment of prophecy in the book. And so I want to set the stage in just a minute. We have some visitors with us. We welcome you. We're so delighted you're in our midst. And we hope this time with us in worshiping God will be an encouragement to your faith and beneficial to you. Now, going back to Zechariah, we sometimes forget the distinction between the Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament was a different religion. It's the same God. But it's really a different religion. It's a different language. It's in Hebrew. And when we go to Zechariah, Zechariah begins in the 8th month of Darius, a Persian king. And so we travel back to the days of Ezra. In fact, even before Ezra gets back to the land, Zechariah is doing his preaching, but Zechariah has a preaching buddy. There's a buddy who started at least 2 months before Zechariah. That's Haggai. Haggai started preaching, and 2 months later, Zechariah starts preaching. And the thing about it is, the people had gotten discouraged. When they came back from captivity, they laid the foundation right away. And Zerubbabel was there who laid the foundation. And then they had opposition. They had problems. And when these two guys, these two preaching buddies, Haggai and Zechariah, begin preaching, the people get motivated. And even though that outline of a building, that foundation was laid, 16 later they come together and begin to build. In 4 years they get it done. Now, Zechariah is in there for those 4 years. And things happen when Zechariah prophesies and speaks. And there's things that happen then that point right to Jesus. And it's interesting. I'd say it's a difficult book to read generally, but it's so interesting as you read this of what he saw as a prophet of God. Well, we flash back to Jesus and what we read, but he flashed forwards. It's a little different. So go with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter 3. Actually, before I do that, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 8. Notice in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius. And then you go back one book, Haggai, verse 1, in the 2nd year of Darius, first day of the 6th month. So there's your 6th month. Zechariah is the 8th month. And if you want to go back one more book, not one more book, if you want to go back to another book, go back to Ezra in chapter 5. This locates also where Zechariah does his work. In Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, when the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel who was over them, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So these prophets here are beginning them to motivate, go back and finish what we started 16 years earlier. Let's go back and get it done now. It's through their prophesying, it actually takes place. Now, the high priest. The high priest is named Jesus. I say, wait a minute, Dan. It doesn't say Jesus. I go to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. It doesn't say Jesus, but I want you to know, if you read this from the Greek, they spell Joshua and Jesus exactly with the same letters. So when I read this, I'm going to use the word Jesus, although my English version says Joshua. In the Greek, it's Jesus. So verse 1 of chapter 3 of Zechariah. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Again, how terrible that Satan had access at this time to God's right hand, ready to accuse. I'm so glad he's been replaced by somebody else at the right hand. Verse 2. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Jesus was clothed with filthy garments, standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Now, I just want to say this. This is obviously not Jesus of the New Testament, because he's not dressed in filthy garments. But this Old Testament Jesus was high priest, and he had these filthy garments on. And those filthy garments are taken away from him, and clean garments are put on this Old Testament Jesus. And here's the command to this man of the Old Testament. Verse 7, thus says the Lord God, if you will walk in my ways, if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. So, Joshua, or Jesus of the Old Testament, in the days of Zechariah, you keep yourself clean. Now, at this moment, when Jesus there is in front of him, Joshua, he has a flash forward to another Jesus who is prophesied, verse 8. Now listen, Joshua, I should say Jesus. Now listen, Jesus, the high priest. You and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed, they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I'm going to bring in my servant the branch. And behold, the stone that I have set before Jesus, Joshua, on the one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In one day. This is Jesus, the branch, the servant, and the iniquity of the land is going to remove when? In one day. Now I know we're in Alan's class on Sunday. He's doing a great job going through Leviticus. And we're just getting to the book of Leviticus in verse chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement is to remove the iniquity of the land. But there's a special Jesus, like this Jesus before Zechariah. When he comes, he's also going to have the name Branch. He's also going to have the idea of a servant. And the iniquity of the land is going to be removed in one day. And we know, we can see where that's going. And the idea of a servant in Isaiah 52, about verse 12, before Isaiah 53, describing Jesus as the servant. And what does he do? Take away? He takes away the sin of the world as that lamb to the slaughter. But here he's also called Branch. Now that's kind of unusual, because he's going to shoot out from where he is. Now we're getting defined who the branch is. We go to chapter 6. So let's bump up to chapter 6. Another flash forward moment in Zechariah. Verse 11. Zechariah 6 and verse 11. Take silver and gold and make an ornate crown and set it on the head of Jesus, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So Jesus is going to get a crown. Now, here's a high... Now, I thought in the Old Testament only Judah got the crown. I thought only Judah, you could be king. Here's prophesied of a high priest that's going to be king. Verse 12. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, that's why it's future, for behold, he will branch out from where he is and will build the temple of the Lord. Now, I've got to scratch my head and think to myself, no, wait a minute. Zerubbabel is building the temple. If you just back up a little bit to chapter 5 and verse 9. No, this is 4 and verse 9. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the house of this house, and his hands will finish it. Now, verse 9 just said, Zerubbabel's hands, he was there when that foundation was laid. They stopped for 16 years. And Zechariah says, Zerubbabel's going to finish. And 4 years later, they get the job done. So Zerubbabel has done this. There's got to be a different temple that's coming, though. A different temple. His name is Branch. It's Jesus. And he's going to build a temple. And he's going to do what? He is going to be king. And he's going to be high priest. Well, how can he be of Levi? And how can he be of Judah at the same time? The book of Hebrews answers that question. We won't go there. But the book of Hebrews answers that question. But from the Old Testament, I don't see how it can. Verse 13, yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. That's just incredible. I sit back and I think, here's a flash forward. They're building the temple, but there's another temple coming. And Jesus is going to build it. And he's going to be king. He's going to be priest. He's going to build a different temple. Not just like the temple here. That's that flash forward. And again, the admonition. Verse 14. Now the crown will become a reminder in the temple of the Lord to Helam and Tobijah and Jedidiah and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you will know the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God. Again, the admonition, just like chapter 3, for that man in that office to be completely faithful to God. In that moment of crisis, we turn back to him and be completely faithful. Now, there's two flash forwards. Let's go to a third one. Turn with me to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and again verse 9. Greatly rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I know right now you're flashing back to Jesus as he had that colt brought to him by his disciples before he entered into the city of Jerusalem. And he comes into a city, how? Being humble. Not like the kings of Rome, the emperors of Rome. And if you ever see anybody ride a donkey, it would be a humbling thing. He's going to enter in a different way. He is going to be a completely different kind of king. And so when you have that moment, you may have pride come into your heart. Have that flash back and return to be the humble person that we ought to be, because our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is a humble person coming riding on this colt. And it's a different kind of kingdom too. Verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. And he will speak peace to the nations. And his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the river to the ends of the earth. There's our Wednesday night class, the word the river, that's the Euphrates, to the ends of the earth. He's going to have a peaceful kingdom. His kingdom is going to be that of peace. As Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting. But now it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. John chapter 18, about verse 36. He's a humble king. And the kingdom is going to be a kingdom defined as peace. Even as Kung Fu walked into town, and they would push him, and they would push him. And he would try as best as he could not to use his karate. He tried to be peaceful. Jesus was peaceful, and he was humble. And when I get into the world in moments of crisis, I need to flash back and realize the one whom I esteem the most important in the world was a humble individual, and I need to be the same way. Now, that's two flash forwards, or three flash forwards for Zechariah. Now go with me, if you will, to chapter 11. I can't put all these in one sermon, but we're gonna do a drive-by a few of most of these here in Zechariah. This is a really tough chapter. I love this chapter, but it's a tough chapter because it's difficult to know who the I is when the word I is being used. So start with me, if you will, verse 4 of Zechariah chapter 11. Thus says the Lord my God, pasture the flock doomed to slaughter. So how many of you would like to be a shepherd of a flock that was just going to get wiped out, killed? It would not be a thrilling thing to do. But verse 7, so I pastured the flock doomed to slaughter. Hence the afflicted of the flock, and I took my for myself two staves, the one I called favor, the other I called union, and I pastured the flock. So there is going to be one who's going to come. He's going to pasture the flock. And then we have an odd statement. Verse 9. Then I said, I will not pasture you. What is to die, let it die. And what is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated. And let those who are left eat one another's flesh. It's like, wait a minute. What's going on here? Here's this one that's going to come. He's going to pasture the flock. But at some moment, after he's done that, he's done. I'm not going to pasture this flock any longer. He's been a shepherd. He's going to shepherd. But at some moment, they're not following. I'm not going to be a shepherd. I will not pasture you. And then the shepherd comes, verse 12. Then I said to them, if it's good in your sight, give me my wages. But if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw to the potter that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took 30 shekels of silver, threw it to the potter in the house of the Lord. I hope you're getting a flashback when you read that. And you realize this is 500 years before Christ. Here we have a shepherd who at some point says, they're not following, I'm not going to shepherd you. So pay me my wages, 30 shekels of silver. Okay, throw it in the house of the Lord to the potter. And it happens exactly like that. And if you haven't flashed back to that, let me just read part of that in Matthew chapter 27. Verse 3 of Matthew 27. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See that to yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple, the sanctuary, and departed. He went away and hanged himself. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it's not lawful to put them into the temple treasury since it is the price of blood. I hope you see the irony of this. These guys gave Judas blood money. Then when the blood money's thrown in the temple, oh, we can't put it in the treasury. This is blood money. I hope you see the irony of trying to be religious and doing something completely they knew was wrong. Verse 7, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these 30 pieces of silver? They conferred together with the money and bought the potter's field as a burial for strangers. And that's why it's called Hokeldama even to this day. That's incredible. Here's a shepherd. He seems to be a good shepherd. He's going to shepherd for a little while. And then he says, okay, I'm not going to shepherd this flock that's doomed to slaughter. Give me my wages. Okay, throw it in the temple. Goes to the potter and to the potter's field. I don't know about you, but I read that. That's an incredible prophecy about Jesus. A flash forward that Zechariah had. And I come to the point where we have to flash back to us again. How much do I really value Jesus? 30 pieces of silver wasn't a very high price. There was a Mary who poured the anointment on Jesus. That was worth 300 denarii. She valued him highly. Where am I going to put the value on Jesus is how I live and how I behave. Another flash forward. We're about done. Chapter 12, Zechariah. Verse 10. Zechariah 12, verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and the supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. Now that's the other quote in John 19. After they didn't break his bones, they will look on me whom they have pierced. They looked on Jesus at the cross when his side was pierced. And what kind of reaction is he to get when he's pierced? And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. I hope you see Jesus in that idea of the firstborn and of the only son. Verse 11. In that day there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo, and the land will mourn every family by itself, and every house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their family by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves. Every single family by itself are doing what? They're weeping because they will look on me whom they've pierced. And the song we're about to sing, it's interesting, the song we're about to sing. Chapter 13, verse 1. In that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity. The song that was picked out, there's a fountain free. What's the fountain for? It's for sin and purity. You mean when Jesus was pierced and the blood came out, there's a fountain free to forgive sin and purity. At that moment, we just had the Lord's Supper and remembering him who was pierced. And we mourn, feeling so bad about Jesus. But what a great victory for us in the sense that we can be forgiven. The last one, flashback. Chapter 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man of my associate. This is God calling this man my associate. Declares the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. Jesus was struck. He protected those ones that were around him. They were let to go free. Now, when I leave today, we need to walk out. Not exactly like Kung Fu, but we are to be disciples, weed hoppers, of the one who was humble, the one who was willing to be crushed, the one who turned the other cheek, who paid the price, and now there's a fountain free, that we may all be free and have our sins forgiven, through him who died for us. I love reading Zechariah. It is such an encouraging prophecy as he flashed forwards of what's yet to be. And we read the New Testament as it's fulfilled as we read right through. It's great, a great prophecy and a great book. I hope this morning has been encouragement to you, just reading through and thinking through what he's done for us. And as we leave, let us live in such a way that we honor him because he's worthy. Would you pray with me? Our great Father in heaven, we read of your son here in the book of Zechariah. We're so thankful he was our faithful high priest and is our faithful high priest and our king and our shepherd. And we were indeed doomed to be slaughtered had he not stepped in. We're thankful, Father, that he was willing to be pierced in his side, that there might be a fountain free, flowing, that we can be forgiven of our sins. We're so thankful, Father, that you were willing to strike down your associate, our shepherd, and our Lord. We're thankful, Father, for the goodness that's in you. Help us, dear God, that we might have that goodness in us too. Piece by piece, help us, O Father. Put more of Jesus in us, and may we have a flashback day by day and be the kind of disciple that honors you today and for the rest of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you pick up a songbook, we're going to sing this song to encourage you to go to that fountain free, to come to Christ and be forgiven, to be willing to confess his good name before men, to be willing to repent of what is evil in your life, and to be baptized and have that sin washed away. We sing to encourage you to come while we stand, while we sing.